You know, in times of distress, when we get discouraged, it's important to find things that encourage us. It's important to find things that are encouraging. Something to keep us focused, something to brighten up our day if we need it, something to help get us through it all. You know, from time to time, we all need encouragement. You know, sometimes we can be more vocal about it. Sometimes maybe we're more reserved and we don't tell others in our lives that we do need encouragement. It reminds me of a story. There's a story that I read once about this young boy. There was one day this young boy, he wasn't having the best day. He was on a down day. He was kind of upset, a little discouraged. I mean, he's a young boy, who knows what was going on. Maybe he didn't get his whole candy bar. But he was a little discouraged. He was having a down day. Just wasn't his favorite. And so then he had an idea. He went to his father and he said, "Dad, why don't we go play some darts?" He said, "How about I throw the darts and you say, 'That's wonderful, son.'" You know, he was more vocal about needing encouragement. You know, maybe we don't all do that when we need encouragement, but whether through trials or tribulations or even the perception of how others are having good days, you know, where if you're on social media, it can look like everybody else has the best days in the world 24/7 because we generally post our good days. So whether through trials or tribulations or even the perception of others, we can sometimes get discouraged. And encouragement is truly an important characteristic to have. It's a wonderful attribute, something that can be used for the betterment of others. So for today, let's take a look at the topic of encouragement. Let's take a look at the topic of encouragement. You see, because for it is a necessary action in the lives of Christians. Encouragement is a necessary action in the lives of Christians. I want to start today, and we'll end in the same chapter of the book of the Bible. If you turn with me over to Nehemiah chapter 4. These waters look identical. I'll just guess you didn't drink any before you came up. We're going to start today in Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're also going to close here today as well. So if you have a little marker, you're welcome to put it there. Or if you just want to find it again, we don't go to it very often. We'll get those thumbs working. Nehemiah chapter 4, what we're going to start today is look at causes of discouragement through the lens of the story that's happening in Nehemiah chapter 4. If you remember what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 4, we have the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls, and all the things that's going on for the people that were led away in captivity. They're coming back. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, what we find is a first element that leads to discouragement with the people that have come back to rebuild. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and with very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and his army of Samaria and said, What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, their stone wall. So what we find here as we're remembering the story and remembering the record in Nehemiah 4, one of the areas that can cause discouragement is unproductive criticism. Unproductive criticism. Because if you see what's happening here, you know, people are starting to be critical. It tends to be their enemies. But criticism, you know, sometimes help if you're, it's sometimes helpful if you remember. You know, criticism can be constructive. It can come from a friend who loves you and wants to build you up. But we don't see that necessarily happening here. We see here some people being very critical, being very unproductive. You know, we have Sanballat, we have Tobiah. Sanballat, maybe a Samaritan governor. Tobiah the Ammonite, of foreign origin, right? Maybe a governor of Ammon. And they seem to be coming against, being critical, having criticism and attacking the Jews for trying to rebuild. They call them feeble Jews. What are they going to do? Revive the stones, the ones that are burnt? You know, there's this Near East, Middle East culture and concept where burnt stones were cursed. And so they believed you had to rehewn or re-chisel out new rocks. So they were kind of mocking them. What are they going to do with all those burnt stones, right? Because all this had been destroyed. So they're kind of mocking them. They're unproductive criticism. They're even saying, you know, even if a fox goes up there, it's going to break it down. It's going to be weak. They won't even be able to build this. It's not going to be good. Being very critical. That's one thing that can cause discouragement in our lives, is unproductive criticism. Let's continue reading on. Verse 10. The beginning of verse 10 says, "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall.'" What we find here, if we go further in the story, another way that we can find discouragement, another thing that causes discouragement, at least in this story here, this record, is exhaustion. Tired out, worn out. You know, you can go back to verse 6 and you can see that they got about halfway through before verse 10. It says they built up about halfway up. Verse 6, I believe it talks about that. So they got about halfway, but then they got very worn out and tired. Worn out and tired. And this can be a hard thing. If you think about finishing projects, even think of in your own life, when you're working on projects in your own lives. I know if you're like me, I like starting new projects. I like exciting new projects. I'm excited. I'm ready to go. I'm working really hard. I'm putting it all in, over 100%, right? But then soon after, maybe I start to get worn out. Maybe I start to get exhausted. Maybe I start getting, wow, is this project ever going to end? You know, maybe you've heard of that phrase, the 95%, right? 95% of a project seems to go really quickly. And then that last 5%, maybe it's the trim on the housing, or it's the floorboards or the boards around the vents. You know, I'm going through personal projects. They seem to take years later down the road, right? You work hard and you start hard, but then exhaustion sets in. And it can be hard to overcome that. And that's where the discouragement can then come from. And here we see the Jews started to be exhausted, and that started settling in. And among that, they became discouraged. They said, are we even going to be able to build that wall? The end of verse 10. You can see the discouragement coming out, and that can be disheartening. Well, another thing, if we look in the same verse, we can find another cause of discouragement in this record here. In verse 10, in the second part of it, it says, and there was so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Another cause of discouragement in our lives is so much rubbish. So much rubbish. It's really no different than us, no different for us. Here we see the Jews began to doubt because there was so much rubbish. There were so many stones. There was so much garbage. There was so much mortar, dust, ash, all the things that left over from the destruction. It was hard to get that out of there. It was hard to get the work going. You can parallel that to our lives today. You know, we can tend to build up a lot of rubbish in our own lives. You know, whether it's financial, family, even work or friends, we can have a lot of rubbish in our lives that tends to weigh us down. You know, if there's too much baggage in our lives, and we start to focus too much on that baggage, instead of focusing on what God can do through us, then that can start to bring us down, bringing us on more of a discouraged state. If we start focusing on ourselves too much, other than what God can do through us. And you know, there's many causes of discouragement in our lives. I wanted to look at Nehemiah chapter 4 here, because we're going to come back to this. And we're going to see some answers to the causes of the discouragement in the Jews here, and maybe some application in our lives then. But there's many causes of discouragement in our lives modern times. You know, we can see a few examples here in Nehemiah 4. But what is needed for sure is encouragement in our lives. Let's continue now. Let's look at maybe a definition. I always find it good to review definitions of words, looking at what words mean, where they come from. If you think about encouragement in the English, there's a couple different stories, couple different histories of where that word comes from. If you look at the fancy term for that is etymology, right? The origin of the words. Well, the origins, the etymology of encourage is to make strong or strengthen. To make strong or strengthen. If you look, the breakdowns is N and then courage, however you would say that. I'm not a foreign language expert. But N meaning to make or to put into, courage meaning courage or heart. So you would actually make or put into a heart of another individual. And the heart being symbolic of the innermost feelings or even our temperament or how we are, our inner strength. And so the idea is you are to make strong or prop up, make strong others' hearts. That's where we kind of get the encouragement from. If we think about this in the Hebrew, right, if you look at the Bible, we have two main languages being used, Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew's in the Old Testament primarily, and Greek primarily the New Testament. What we find in Hebrew, the word that's often translated as encourage or something similar, is the Hebrew word chazak. Chazak. Kind of sounds like huzzah. I don't know if there's a connection there, but I just thought of it, so I thought I would say it. But chazak. It's used about 266 times, and it means to become strong or strengthened, very similar to what I just mentioned in English. It can be translated to prevail or harden or be courageous, even meaning to be sore, meaning being very severe, like a strong force or storm. Turn with me, if you would, over to Joshua chapter 1. I want to look at a couple examples of how this word is used as we paint this picture of how we'll go into some practical advice a little bit later. Joshua, I went the wrong way. Joshua chapter 1, at the very beginning of the book of Joshua. We have a lot going on, right? A big transitional thing going on. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, so we see that this is a very uncertain time, a transitional period, transition of leaders, you know, from Moses down to Joshua. And traditionally, even in secular society or different things, even now, often when there's a transition of power, that can be a time of revolt. It can be a time of civil wars and unrest. You know, we see that happening all over the world, right? When people contest an election, then they rise up and the people do civil unrest. I was trying to think of the country that's happening right now. Belarus? Well, I didn't read the news. Super recent. But that happens. And so we see that happening at the beginning of the book of Joshua, a very uncertain time, a time that would definitely bring discouragement if you're not sure where we're going, what we're going to do. And then, no less, it was Moses that died. A strong man of God, a servant of the Lord, as it says. And now we have Joshua replacing him. Maybe Joshua was thinking, maybe this is a seemingly impossible task. I gotta replace Moses? You mean the one that you talked with and you came and gave the law to and gave the dimensions for the tabernacle and everything, worked directly with him? I gotta replace him? A lot of uncertainty could be going through Joshua's mind. Let's continue in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. This is the Lord speaking. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. The children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So what does he do? Where does he go from here? Well, the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he gives him instruction, and he gives him, well, this is where you are to go. This is what you're going to do. And that was very smart of God. Of course, God makes the right decisions, right? He speaks to Joshua and he starts to encourage him and he starts to give him direction and tells him where to go. Let's continue reading on in verse 5. Excuse me, my contacts are blurring my letters. No one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What an encouraging statement. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A wonderful section of scripture and a record for us. You know, the Lord is speaking to Joshua, and then through this direction, through this guidance, Joshua receives strength from this. He receives encouragement, and we know Joshua's a man of great faith and faithfulness. I may bring him up in the next sermon I'm going through as we continue Micah. If you remember, we've been going through Micah took a break for this sermon. But we know Josh was a great man of faith, and he's faithful, but he received strength, encouragement, and strong heart from this. He receives a strengthening of heart. And how was it? Well, it was with God's presence with Joshua. It was with God giving him power and being with him in presence and giving him encouraging words and lifting him up. And then it's power that God gives us to obey him. In fact, there's a lot of partnering with what God's law here, saying that the book of the law should not leave or depart from your mouth. And if you meditate on my words, you know, if you find strength in what I've said to you, if you dwell on those things, putting your mind on what is right and what is good, that's where you receive encouragement from. And, you know, when we are reminded of this, we can be lifted up. We can be encouraged. You know, we can be strengthened because we read of these examples and we know just like God would not leave Joshua, he won't leave or forsake us. And then we have New Testament scriptures that back a lot of that stuff up. You know, we have stuff referring to the church where it talks about, you know, all things will work for good. You know, so we know God is there working with us. In fact, we know that God will not leave us nor forsake us. He'll always continue that work that he started in us. You know, I don't know if we'll go to that scripture later, but I think I mentioned it. It talks about God will finish the work that he's done in our lives. And so we can think of these passages and we can be lifted up. Throughout this passage in Hebrew, the term that where it talks about being strong and of good courage, that's that hazak. That's how that Hebrew word is being used. It's saying, be strong, be strengthened in your heart, in your innermost feelings, and be encouraged from that, because I am with you as God. You know, God is saying, I am with you. It's through Lord being with him and through obeying God's instructions, giving firm footing, all kind of plays together. What about the Greek? So that was the Hebrew. There's just one example of how the Hebrew uses encouragement. Hazak is translated encouragement the most. There's a Greek word, paraklios. Paraklios, you spell it however you want. I'm sure you probably won't run into a scholar who will debate you too much on the spelling. But paraklios, it means, you know, it's translated about 29 times into encourage or consolation, exhortation, admonition. But it's interesting, the root that comes, that word comes from, paraklio, it's used 109 times, a little bit more. And actually, it means to call somebody to your side. So it actually calls someone over to your side, paraklio, to call them to your side, to summon them, and you're calling them upon where you're at, and you're doing this in a way of exhortation. You see, because when someone's down, when they're discouraged, when they have a low of mind, maybe when they're in a ditch, metaphorically or figuratively, when they're in a ditch, you call them to your side, you call them to yourselves, you bring them aside, and you say, come with me, walk beside me, walk with me. And it's kind of this invitation to include them in where you're at, in something that we're doing. And now it's not necessarily to show them that you're great or you're 100%, but maybe if you're encouraged, you bring them aside and you bring them back to where they once were, reminding them that it's not that dark. It will get better. You know, you bring them to the road that you're on and you walk together and you remind them of once where they were at. You remind them of how they were once walking. There's an example of this over in Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me over to Colossians 2. We'll look at this word being used in Greek and then obviously translated to English for us. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul's writing here, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have. He's writing about the struggles. You know, Paul a lot writes about the struggles of his life and the struggles that come with the calling that God gives us. And here we see that Paul's sharing his conflict. The Greek is emphatic on a great conflict. This is something mighty. It's something that's not easy. It's a great conflict, a big struggle, an agony of a conflict. Mainly, a lot of his conflict would be manifested in he would get on his knees and he would pray for the people. He'd be anxious in prayer for them. He writes about that several times. And anxiously, he's wanting them not to be led away. We're going to see that a little bit in the context. Led away by false teachings or false teachers. We see a lot of the roots of, what's that? just lost the word for it. Well, maybe it'll come back later. We see the roots of a philosophical teaching starting at this period of time in history. Gnosticism. I kept thinking agnostic, but that was definitely not right. Gnosticism. We see a lot of that starting at this time. Not really Gnosticism, but starting. And so Paul's worrying about these false teachers coming and leading them away. It's this great conflict, and he actually wants to come to them. It says, that your hearts may be encouraged. Let's read on, verse 2. End of verse 1, it says, and for as many as I have not seen my faith in the flesh. So he's not there with them. He wants them to know the great conflict that he has within his own life, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurances of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. We see here that Paul is writing to them to share with him his conflicts over what's going on, and that he really wants to be there with them. He wants to be there in the flesh with them to encourage them in that absence. We see this connection of being together in a form of encouragement. For the most part, we're very social creatures. You know, God has created us very socially. You know, not everybody has the same personality. But often we do find encouragement when we come together. I was so excited that we're coming for services again for the first time in a long time. I was talking to Ezra all morning. Are you excited to go to church services in the building? And he was so excited that we'd be in a building and we'd be back with everyone. And as people started to funnel in, I know when Mr. Baldoff, when he was coming in, Ezra goes, look who it is. It's Mr. Dave. And he was recounting everybody's names that he could remember and everyone that always had made that imprint in his mind. He was so excited because there's an encouragement that comes when you come together. And God knows that so much. I'm getting a little off track, but it's important because encouragement does come when you fellowship together. You talk about stirring up one another when you come together. And we can keep that in mind because at times we can't always physically get together. You know, we're very spread out. We have a pandemic going on right now. And so we've taken opportunity with virtual meetings and online stuff and calling each other. But that's important to remember that, to keep in touch and to stir one up another, stir each other up. But Paul here is writing to them to bring them comfort and confidence to the people of Colossae and Laodicea, little sister congregations, and reminding them of their place in the work. He's saying, you know, I want to share with you this conflict that's going on. I want you to come to the fullness, the understanding, the knowledge of the mystery of God, as he says here, you know, the gospel, the mystery of God. I think if you look up a little bit up in chapter 1, he talks about the mystery being Christ in you. Verse 27, it says Christ in you, that mystery of the God. You know, he wants them to know the fullness of what's going on and be reminded of their place in the work along Paul's side. He's bringing them along with his conflicts and so that they are steadfastly rooted in Jesus Christ. He says that a little bit later in verse 7. But this is an example of that Greek usage of bringing aside. Let's continue reading on. Verse 4, now I say, lest anyone should be deceived with you with perverse, persuasive words. And he doesn't want them to get deceived by quick talkers. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know, we see this example of the Greek word being used to be encouraged, the perikleos, earlier in this chapter, to be that your hearts may be encouraged. And we see this, that Paul's bringing them aside, and though he's absent in the flesh, he's with them in the spirit. He's writing to them as fellow laborers, as family members, knit together, joined by God's spirit, and to encourage them and to bring them beside him in their turmoil during the potential apostasy. And it's important to remember that encouragement then, especially in this example, encouragement leads us to action. Encouragement should lead us to action. If we see here in this section of scripture, we read it in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He says, if you receive these things, so walk in it. Don't just leave it. Don't just stay where you are. No, walk in him is what it says. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You know, he's talking about you continue, you don't just stay where you're at, but you walk in him, you move, and it's an action that comes from being encouraged. You continue in the service to God in Christ, walking in Christ, rooted in him, as it's saying in these language here. You know, this isn't just seeing someone down, metaphorically down or hurt or in the ditch, metaphorically not moving. It's not just about lessening their hurt. It's not like saying, oh, it'll be okay, or don't worry, no big deal. And maybe those words can be helpful sometimes. But it's not just, you know, trying to pat them on the back and lessening their pain. It's about bringing them up beside you and bringing them along the walk and encouraging them, maybe doing that old soldier hold and carrying them when they can't walk at times. It's about bringing them on where they used to be, bringing them alongside. And that's where we see from this Greek usage of the word that's translated encourage. It's about bringing them alongside and helping them out of that hole. You see, to encourage is to fill with enthusiasm. Enthusiasm to move forward, to be committed to where you once were, to get back up and to work at it. Often it's to overcome, especially some obstacle, or even just to endure some trial or pain that you're going through. But knowing that you're not alone. Ultimately, of course, we have God in our lives, but we do also have one another, our family in the church, the brethren, the people that are in one body. We have each other to rely on when needed. And understanding what encouragement is and how it's kind of used in the Bible, you know, I just picked a couple examples of how the terms are used. We can see some of the way it's used, and it's very important in a Christian's life. But how do we implement this then in our lives? You know, there are some practical things we can think about when we try to encourage one another. So let's go through some of those, some practical usage of encouragement. Number one, we can strive to listen. Strive to listen to one another. You see, striving to listen is incredibly important. When someone shares something with you, sharing details of our own lives can be very, very intimate, right? It can be very vulnerable. You're sharing something with another individual. Maybe it takes you a while to get that comfortability level up. But wanting to share requires then ears to listen. You know, I've had people in my lives that I don't care to share a lot with them because I know they don't listen. We often tend to know who listens and who doesn't. So having that ear to hear and that ear to listen is very helpful to some people. It's not good enough just to hear the audible, right? Not just to hear the sound waves, but to listen and to contemplate, to pay attention to the words, striving to understand their feelings, what they're going through. Maybe you've never gone through that before, but you know, being sympathetic to what's going on. When someone is sharing something, we must be taking an interest and listening to the words. And that can be incredibly encouraging when someone genuinely cares, when they're genuinely listening to what you're having to say, what you're sharing. And so for a few moments there in their own lives, you know, that person has dropped all their issues, they left their cares aside for a moment, and they're just listening to what's going on in your life. One thing that I always have to remember, this is my personality, you know, when listening, it's important to stay on track and the same speed of which they're telling you. I have this problem, let me explain. It can be hard, especially for me, to not just jump to the conclusion or not just find the solution for the individual. I think they call it fixer personalities, right? If Amber comes to me and shares something with me, I'm usually going really quick and it's like, okay, where are you going? How do I solve this? Now, maybe that's not always the good thing at the time. Often you want to just pause, take a moment and listen to where they're all going. Because, you know, often people don't really need an answer at that time. Right? Maybe they want an answer later, but maybe they just need someone to share with in that moment. And a lot of people can actually figure out the answers when they're sharing with each other. You know, I have countless examples of this at my last job. You know, I used to be a software developer. I worked in an IT department. And when I had a really hard problem or something that I couldn't figure out, often I would go to a coworker. It typically was my boss. He was a very approachable guy, very nice guy. We were able to talk. And I would explain to him the problem. I'd explain to him what was going on, why I couldn't overcome this, what issues I was having. And then I would find the answer while talking to him. And often he wouldn't give me an answer. Often he wouldn't say much. Maybe he'd ask a question or pose something. But that would get the thinking going. And often I'd be like, all right, well, thanks, Brian. Thanks for the help. And he goes, well, I didn't really do anything. But he listened and he was there. And that's happened. I'm sure you've had the examples very similar to that. Because sometimes listening can be what the person needs. If you think about listening, there's a remarkable individual I always think about in the Bible. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. There's a gentleman listed in Acts. He's got quite the part to play. It's an interesting gentleman, because when you think about encouragement, when you think about listening, I always think of this gentleman. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Let's begin reading. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say of any of the things he possessed with his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, was there anyone among them who lacked? For all who possessed of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of things that were offered, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one according to his need. Verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we get this little introduction of this gentleman named Joseph. And he's known more familiar by Barnabas. And that means son of encouragement. He was such a good encourager that they named him son of encourager. Bar, meaning son, you know, like Bar-Jonah, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And we see that he must have been so good at it that his name was like that. What's interesting that I think about with Barnabas, it's rarely recorded of him talking. We look through the accounts of all the apostles, it's rarely recorded that Barnabas is saying much. You know, we don't have any letters from Barnabas that we know. There is a letter that people don't really think is him, and obviously it's not in the canon, so God didn't inspire it to be kept for us. But we don't have many letters that God preserved. We don't have a lot of accounts where he's speaking. He does speak in some areas, and of course he did preach with Paul. But what's interesting is when I read about Barnabas, there's not a lot where he's saying anything. Obviously he does, but there's not a lot where it's recorded. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. Because when we do get a record of him doing something with, you know, verbal, when he is talking, we see that it's very encouraging. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, he had an important part to play with the apostles. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Well, that makes sense, right? If you remember Saul, he's persecuting the church and he's killing people, binding them, taking them to a prison. This is before he becomes this converted road and he becomes Paul. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So we see Barnabas stepping up, and because of listening, because he was there with Paul and he was seeing what was going on, he then convinces and he helps encourage the other disciples. This is a little bit different usage of encouragement. But he encourages the other apostles to, yes, accept Saul, accept Paul. He's working for the Lord. He's a servant of the Lord. And he helps. And it's no doubt in my mind, at least, maybe we're reading a little bit in, but there's no doubt in my mind that Barnabas listened and he saw God working through Paul. And it was through this listening and then encouraging that Paul was accepted among the other brethren. God used Barnabas and used that wonderful characteristic of encouragement to help the other apostles see what Barnabas saw. That's one way that we can do, one practical way that we can help encourage others is by striving to listen. Another practical way of encouraging one another is by focusing on the positive. Focusing on the positive. You know, often when we get wrapped up and we get very discouraged, if we get wrapped up in what's off kilter or what's out of place, and you know, we get very discouraged, we can sometimes focus really heavily on the negative. We can't get out of that little slump when we're discouraged. So when you come to an individual that needs help and needs encouragement, it's often really great to focus on the positive. I remember reading once in a child rearing book. I think it's a company called Growing Families International. They make all sorts of child-rearing books. And there's this one on the toddlerhood transition. I believe that's where I got this quote. The toddlerhood transition. It was when Ezra was going through some tough times in Cincinnati. He was going through some tough times. I looked at this book. And it was talking about learning to appreciate the positive in moments. So there's this illustration. The child, the father's gone all day at work or whatnot, and he comes home, and the child comes out, and he's so excited, and he greets the father. He's like, "Dad, Dad, I'm so excited. I learned how to play some trumpet notes or some instrument." And he just yells, "Dad," he's so enthusiastic. He said, "That's what I want to do when I'm older. I want to be a professional trumpet player." Well, now the father, he could think about that very logically and go, "Well, son, there's not a lot of money in the arts. You know, that's not really realistic. You got to have a kind of a niche thing. You got to get in with the right people to play and be very successful." You can think about the logical side of it, right? There are some very successful trumpet players, and they do make a lot of money, but not everybody. Well, that would be really depressing, really discouraging. And so the book reminded him to say, "Well, that's great, son," and then wanting to get in there with the instruments with them. You know, trying to focus on the positive of the aspect, that he's learning how to play music, and there's a lot of good connections with playing music. I wish I would have learned a lot of instruments or stayed with it. I played trumpet and snare drum, and then I got bored of it and I quit. Pretty typical childhood behavior. But I wish I would have done that, because there's a lot of positives from playing musical instruments. I always remember that from the book, because it helps me, because I'm a very analytical thinking at times. I'd like Ezra to do very similar things that I did in life, the computer science, the sciencey stuff. But I'm settling in my mind if he wants to be more like his mother with the art side. It's going to be okay. I'll get through it. Nothing against the art side, but it's just not the way I think, right? Let's look at an example of this in Psalm chapter 27. Focusing on the positive can be a very good tool, a very good practical way to help encourage another person. Psalm chapter 27, verse 11. What we're kind of looking at here is practical ways to help encourage one another. Psalm chapter 27, focus on the positive. Psalm chapter 27, in verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breath out of violence. I would have lost heart, so I would have become discouraged, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You know, there's a lot going on. He's saying, you know, "Teach me your ways, O Lord. Don't let me be delivered to my enemies." There's a lot of false witnesses going on. But he's saying, I would have been discouraged if I had not thought of the positive, right? If I had not focused on the positive, if I had not looked at the positive areas, I would have lost heart. I would have been discouraged. You see, relying on the positive, understanding that God is working in our lives, helps us be encouraged when we get down. And that can help others as well. If you use that at the right moment and with the right tact on focusing on the positive, you can really help improve others' mindset, helping others stay positive. Of course, it has to be done rightly and in wisdom, doing it at the right time in tact and in loving care for those. But it can be incredibly encouraging. It can be incredibly encouraging, reminding that God is always involved and he's always there. There isn't a time that he turns away. You know, we can sever our connection to him. You know, we can turn away from him, but he doesn't give up on us. It even talks about God knowing the number of our hairs, you know, whether that's analogy or, I mean, of course he knows everything, but right, he takes care of us. Matthew talks about that, where Noah numbers the hairs on your head. He takes care of the birds. Won't he take care of you? If you remember that section in Matthew where it talks about that, God is always there. And then here's where I have in my notes for Philippians 1. You know, we don't have to go there, but if you remember Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it talks about God finishing that work that he has begun in you. God is always there for us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to finish that work. He's not going to abandon us. You know, if the only way we lose out, if you want to use that term, is if we abandon God, if we turn away from God. So it's good to always keep a positive focus, you know, help everyone to focus on the positive. Another practical way of encouraging one another is to provide perspective. Provide perspective. Now, this is very similar to stay focused or, you know, focusing on the positive, but it's providing perspective. Often encouragement is all about perspective. It's all about perspective when you're going through something. I like to call it looking at the big picture, because often we can get really tied down to what's going on right now. We can lose sight of what's going on in our life and the bigger picture. I'll share with you this story that I read. This is from an, I think it's an old publication. I actually couldn't find anything new from it. From a 1993 article in Bits and Pieces. All right. Not sure how to say the gentleman's name. It's Edward Steichen. That sounds familiar. It's an older gentleman. I think he died in the 90s, or maybe even late 80s. He was an American. He was a very famous photographer artist, but eventually became one of the most renowned photographers. But when he had started, he almost gave up on the first day that he had started shooting pictures. And he went and he bought a picture. When he was 16 years old, he bought a camera and he took 50 photos. And the interesting thing was that only one of the photos turned out good. So out of 50 pictures, only one turned out really good. I guess it's his portrait of his sister playing the piano, like sitting on the piano. It's the only one that turned out good. His father, you know, Edward's father thought that it was a poor showing. You know, 1/50th? That's a horrible outcome. I don't think you're going to be a good photographer. That's maybe what his dad was thinking, right? But his mother thought, insisted that the photograph, the one out of the 50 of his sister, was so beautiful that it was more than compensated for the 49 failures. It was such a beautiful portrait, and he got the lighting so well. She just loved it. And her encouragement convinced the youngster to stick with his new hobby. He stayed with it for the rest of his life. But, you know, if he would have listened to his father, it would have been a close call. He wouldn't have done it. And so what tipped the scales in his life? It was that vision from his mom to spot excellence in the midst of a lot of failure, right? So to focus and see the big picture, that was a really great picture. And it definitely overcame for the other 49 failures. There's an example of this that we find. I love the story of Esther. If you turn back to Esther, I love that we have the record of Esther, what happened during captivity. I think one of the hardest things about coming back to services is we need to retrain the children that they cannot just run all over the playroom. Now they have one area to sit in for services. We've had the luxury of watching services in our playroom, and they had all the toys that they could want to play with. But they're doing pretty good. I'll focus on the big picture. They're doing really good. So, all right, I'm talking too much. I didn't get to Esther. I'm sure you all are there before me. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay, thank you. Esther chapter 4. Verse 13, you remember the story of Esther, right? Her people are in danger. Esther becomes queen of this nation. Very beautiful, and the king loves her for it. But verse 13 and 14 of Esther 4, we see, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do you think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than the other Jews? So, right, if you remember the context, remember the story, there was the order from Haman, the bad guy of the story, as Ezra would call him. He gets the order to kill all the Jews. And so Mordecai is getting his cousin, Esther, to go to the king. And even though you're not invited, which could be death, go fight for your people. And so Mordecai is answering and said, do you think you'll escape any more than your people? No, you're going to be killed just like the rest of them. Verse 14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. You know, he's saying, you know, if you don't speak up now, you know, salvation will come in other means. You know, he was faithful in God, but people will die. He said, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, Mordecai was keeping in the bigger picture at hand. He knew God would keep them and he knew God would save them. But he had that famous line, right? That famous line that's recorded for us. Who knows if you came to this kingdom for such a time as this? Your place could be in this bigger picture of a salvation for your people. And he was confident in this. And Mordecai encouraged Esther to break the rules, if you will, right? To go into the king without a permission, without being invited, it was against the rules. Reminded her of the big picture, that God could be using her to save her people, to save his people. Let's look at another example here in Proverbs, or a proverb at least, Proverbs chapter 12. You know, because what we're looking at is we need, often to encourage one another, it's good to provide perspective. Provide perspective. Looking at the bigger picture and using good words to do that. Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 25. Proverbs 12, in verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. So, right, someone's discouraged, somebody has anxiety. But it says, but a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. You know, if we use a good word, provide perspective, that can make the heart glad. It can make the man glad. It can bring encouragement. Understanding we should respond with good words, you know, providing perspective from God's word. You know, and then that doesn't necessarily mean that we're always quoting scripture to encourage. You know, but we could be quoting or we could be paraphrasing scripture. We could bring in scriptural principles, things that we know are in God's word. But we're using God's word. We're using good words, as it says here, good word. What's better than God's word? Good words, we're using it as a lens to help encourage other people. We're using it as a lens for our words. Our lives should be built from God's words. And then not necessarily worrying about what we're going to say in each moment, right? Because we know God's Spirit does provide inspiration. It does bring remembrance in the time that we need it. There's a scripture that talks about specifically when you fall into tribulation, right? Don't worry what you'll say at the time or hour, for God will bring into remembrance all the things that you know. He does that through His Spirit. But we must remember to encourage. Another way to help encourage one another is to provide perspective. All right, last one I'll mention for practical ways is this one. You can title it Appropriate Placed Humor. Appropriate Placed Humor. When I think about humor, I don't necessarily mean stand-up comedy, right? You don't have to go on a five-minute bit. You don't have to do drawing laughter or seeking after laughter, but there's an appropriate time. In fact, let's stay in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 25. Because there's like a little caveat that we must think about and remember when it comes to humor. It has to be appropriately placed. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 20 says, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. So it's like a little warning, you know. Make sure you're being humorous at the right time. Right? Let's be wise about when we're doing this. The similes of removing the coat in winter, that's not a nice thing to do. Or pouring acid with a base, that's not very productive. Right? If you remember back to science days. But that's like singing songs to a heavy heart. So we have to do it in the both wise and appropriately placed time. So we need to be productive in it. But something that I always think of is like losing a loved one. You know, if you've been to many funerals, and I've been to several in my lifetimes of family members, close family members, on Amber's side, of course, and you know, there's always a time that's wise where sometimes people really love to like take a trip down memory lane, if you will, you know, maybe getting out some old photos. You know, if you have the appropriate relationship, and you can think through going through photo albums and finding those happy times and bringing humor in, bringing back the funny moments, then you can introduce a little bit of humor. Helping encourage those during very dark and hard times, you know, when you lose the loved one. And obviously understanding how to use humor in these times is kind of like an art form. So it definitely needs to be done in the right timing and with wisdom. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 15. It talks about this. Proverbs chapter 15 in verse 30. It says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. I think the literal there is makes the bones fat. Who doesn't want fat bones, right? Strong bones, right? Makes the bones healthy. You know, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. A good report, you know, lightening the moment really strengthens the bones, and it can bring encouragement during dark times or hard times. It's one of the last ones I wanted to mention, you know, because as a body of believers, we need to be encouraging one another. And what a time is it for this, right? A lot of things can be discouraging at the moment. A lot of news is so negative. We don't know what the certainty of what like society is going to do. We know ultimately the end of the biblical story. We know what's going to happen. We know that COVID will be beaten eventually, right? We know that all this is just temporary. But it can be very discouraging at times. We're not perfect. Sometimes we can fall into this action, fail at this action of encouraging one another. And then this leads me to my last section. I said we'd stop in Nehemiah chapter 4. Why don't we turn back over there? We dealt with a lot of practical advice for how to encourage one another. But sometimes we may be alone where we need to encourage ourselves. Because there is often an individual responsibility with being encouraged, staying focused and staying on the right path. So let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4. If you remember at the beginning, we talked about causes of discouragement. Let's look at some of the resolutions for discouragement in the same record of Nehemiah chapter 4. So one resolution of discouragement that we find here in Nehemiah chapter 4, if you look in verse 9, it talks about all these things that were happening, all these attacks that were coming on Jerusalem. People were fighting them. People were doing unproductive criticism like we were talking about. They were physically fighting them. And in verse 9, it said, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set watch against them day and night." It says, nevertheless, of what was going on around us, we prayed to God. So our first resolution there is call upon God. We have the most incredible ability to pray to God. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. We're able to come to the Father and on his throne through Jesus Christ. It's a powerful tool and a spiritual tool belt. It's a wonderful ability to pray. Prayer is our lifeline to God. We can go directly to the God above. That's one way that we can overcome discouragement, is that when we're focusing on what's going on, it says, nevertheless, put that out of your mind and get on your knees and pray to God. Another way of overcoming discouragement in our own lives is we find in verse 13. So as we see all these things happening, the Jews were being attacked and it was thwarting their process of building the wall. Verse 13, it says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords or spears and their bows. An interesting scripture, but my naming for this point is that if you find yourself discouraged, you need to encourage yourself up, take a moment, back up, and reorganize. Take a moment to back up, pause, and reorganize. We see being done here is that they're reorganizing the people. He's setting them about by their families with their swords and their spears to protect and to fight. Back up and be reorganized. When we become discouraged, it's good to take a moment and pause and back up and see the picture for what it is. Take time to relax and plan for what you're needing. Sometimes you can think of even getting away from the problem, moving away from the problem, and maybe even finding strength in family. It says that he positioned them by their families. If your family's not a cause of discouragement at the time, sometimes families can be that sandpaper. But often you can find really strong encouragement in family. And then, of course, using the Sabbath as God instructed as well. You take that time to pause and to rest and to take that 24 hours or about 24 hours, right? Sunset to sunset. You take that time to just back up and reorganize on what's important, keeping in mind the spiritual principles, using the Sabbath as God intended, coming together as a family. And then that obviously applies to not forsaking the assembling, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're in a very weird boat right now where we have to take into individual account for, if we're in a risk category where we can't risk getting infected by the pandemic, by the virus right now. So we're in this weird step, but when we're able to come together, not barring what's going on right now, not forsaking the assembling and coming together and using the Sabbath the way it's supposed to be done. Let's look at another verse in verse 14 as we continue. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So my point here in verse 4 is to think more on God and less on self. Think more about God and less on yourself. If you become discouraged, think less about yourself or your world or your situation that you're in and more about God, about what God is doing, about how powerful God is, about how much he's doing in your own life. All these things can help encourage you. There's an interesting quote attributed to Corrie ten Boom. If you remember her, she was a writer. During the during World War II, she had helped the Nazis during helped the Jews during the Nazi occupation during World War II. She was actually caught. So I believe the story goes that she had helped so many people, so many Jews, but she was eventually caught and she suffered in a Nazi camp. She didn't make it through it all and she wrote many things. She has a quote attributed to her where she says, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." I thought that was such a good quote. Because if you do, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. There's a lot of chaos out there. If you look at yourself, sometimes you can be depressed at our failures, at our shortcomings. But if you look at God, if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. And that's true. We have peace, we have safety, we have rest in our God. When discouraged, we need to look towards God, look towards Christ, remembering that they will not abandon us. All right, then my final point here from Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 15. "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." So finally, last thing that we can remember from the story of Nehemiah 4 is that we must return to work. We must return to work. Once we are discouraged or we get off the right path, we got to return back to what we were doing. Return back to the work that needs to be done. It's important to get back to work. Having work is important. You know, some tasks, even a formal job, all these things helps us get through trials and turmoils. It helps us get our minds off the trial and off that moment, and finding that work for our hands to do. It's very important to be workers and to be diligently working. You can think about that in our spiritual lives, working towards what God has called us to work towards. But brethren, as I mentioned at the beginning, encouragement is an important action for our lives today. Encouragement is very important. You know, people need encouragement. We need encouragement sometimes a day-to-day basis. You know, even looking at the daily news, this world can be discouraging. There's a lot of unknowns, a lot of lies, a lot of half-truths. You have some good out there, good and evil. But it can be very discouraging. So we must remember that we need to be encouraging to one another. And that's very important even the times that we're living in. Let's make sure that we're staying in touch on the phones if we're not getting together for an outdoor little picnic or something, or getting together to say hello. Let's make sure that we're calling each other and staying in touch, encouraging one another, listening to one another. We as Christians with God's Spirit, we can be the instruments of God's encouragement in the lives of one another. It's very important. So pray for God's inspiration and wisdom, knowing how and when to encourage one another. praying to God that he shows you when somebody's down or depressed. And you can maybe see those areas where somebody's discouraged, so that you can call them up, or there's a lot of ways to get in touch, but stay in touch. And so let us strive to encourage each other more and more as each day progresses. Let's strive to encourage. So in the midst of the dark and discouraging world that we live in, let's be lights, as we heard about earlier. Let's be a people and a family of encouragers.